Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you here. Thank you so much for joining us again tonight. And thank you to those on Zoom as well for joining along with us. And thank you very much for your patience this week as we've made our way through the feasts of Israel. And we come now tonight to, as has been said, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. So let me ask you to turn, please, again to Leviticus and chapter 23. Leviticus and chapter 23. Let me just remind you of the things we've covered thus far, thank you, as we studied this week. We've covered, of course, a number of the feasts already. We've spoken about the Sabbath and the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And remember that we started with those three R's, rest and redemption and righteousness. Rest, redemption and righteousness. And then on Tuesday we looked at the Feast of the First Fruits, that wave sheaf being offered before God, and resurrection. Resurrection. And then last night we looked at receiving the Spirit, the Feast of Pentecost, which changed all of human history. And we're here tonight because the Holy Spirit is resident in us if we are those who belong to Christ and who have him as our Saviour. Now tonight I want us to think about the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. And the two R's, I'll give you them right at the start, that I want us to put as banners over these two feasts are return. Return, the return of the Lord, the Feast of Trumpets. And then I'm going to use the word representative, our representative, the Day of Atonement, our representative. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. And let's read together, first of all, about the Feast of Trumpets from verse 23 down to verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile or ordinary work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Let's just pause for a moment and come before the Lord once again in prayer together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this evening for the gift of your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you have preserved this word that we hold in our hands this evening. We thank you, Father, that men and women in Christian history shed their own blood that we might have this book in our hands, in our own language. And we're so grateful for that, Father, and we think of those tonight who don't even own a copy of your word. We think of those who would give anything to own a copy of the scriptures for themselves. Lord, we pray that you would supply all their need. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the efforts of all of those across the world tonight who are engaged in Bible translation and distribution. Lord, we pray for those who are involved in spreading your word. Father, our hearts go out again tonight to the people of the nation of Israel and to all of those who are facing tragedy and the loss of life in that region. Those in Gaza who are facing the loss of life as well, we pray for them all. Lord, we pray for those who belong to you, who are Christians in those lands, and we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them, you would preserve them, Lord, you would give them succor, that you would be the one that they would rely upon, that they might be bright shining lights for you in the darkness of the days that we're in. And so, Lord, we ask for peace, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem as you've asked us to. And Lord, we thank you that we can have utter confidence that one day your Son is coming to put all of these things right. And Lord, we look forward to that day, and we'll be thinking about that day. And so, Father, we ask for your help now. May the Holy Spirit himself be our teacher and help us to have open eyes and open ears. In Jesus' precious name, recognizing our weakness. Amen. Amen. Leviticus chapter 23 then, and we've seen these verses about the Feast of Trumpets. Now I want to speak to you about this feast quite briefly. I want to speak about it under three headings. Three headings, and they're simple. They're these. Repentance, regathering, and rapture. Repentance, regathering, and rapture. We're dealing here with a feast which is well known in Jewish culture. It is the beginning of their year. It is called Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. And this really is the beginning of the year for the Jew, is the blowing of this trumpet. And if you were to go into a synagogue Rosh Hashanah, you were to go into a synagogue, you would see the rabbi taking up the shofar, the ram's horn, and he would blow in a particular rhythm. I don't know what the rhythm is, but he would blow on that trumpet, that ram's horn, that shofar, 100 times in a particular rhythm. And that marks the beginning of the Jewish New Year. That marks the day of the blowing of the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah literally means the head of the year, the head of the year. And it marks a 10-day period for the Jew, a 10-day period called the Days of Awe, the Days of Awe. And during those 10 days, a Jewish person is contemplating, is thinking about their own standing before God, their own sin, their own guilt before a holy and a righteous, a mighty, omnipotent God, their days of awe, days to stand in awe before God in the lead up to what we're going to deal with second, which is the Day of Atonement. So the Day of Atonement is so central to our understanding of our salvation that I was tempted to deal with it on its own. But you know, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement really are found absolutely together. Found absolutely together because one prepares you for the next. The trumpets are blown and you begin to think from that moment for 10 days about your own state of heart before a holy God. And 10 days later the Day of Atonement comes and it's God's wonderful answer. God's wonderful answer to human guilt and sin. So as we think about hearing this trumpet being blown, we think about God's holiness and our sin. And I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 19, please. So turn with me to Exodus and chapter 19. And here God is establishing his relationship with the unique nation, the nation of Israel, at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19. Just before the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we read this. Exodus 19, and reading from verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And then down please to verse 9. Down to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And then down to verse 11. And the Lord said, we'll read verse 10 for connection. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You see how they had to be prepared to meet God. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. So friends, these people are coming to a God of awe, a God of majesty, a God of sovereignty, a God who is not to be trifled with, a God who you can't just deal lightly with. This is the God of creation. And if they were to reach forward and to touch this mountain, they would be killed. Well, then down to verse 16. Down to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. The voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So I want you to imagine thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people gathered at the foot of a smoking mountain with thunder and lightning. And they hear the sound of a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. Now, exactly what they heard, we don't know. We weren't there, we can't remember it ourselves. But they heard something that they could only identify, that Moses could only identify under the Spirit's inspiration, as the sound of a great trumpet. And so what I want you to realize tonight is that when the Jewish person is hearing the sound of the trumpet, they are hearing a representation of the voice of God. A representation of the voice of God. And then verse 19, And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So we're dealing here, brothers and sisters, with the voice of God, to hear the voice of God. So the first point is repentance. The Feast of Trumpets is about repentance, about reflection, about realizing who we are before a holy and a righteous God, the God of all creation. And repentance, isn't it, friends? It's part of the rhythm of the Christian life. How is it that we came to know Jesus Christ? And if you're not saved tonight, how is it that you would come to know him? That you would come to be a possessor of eternal life and the new birth? It would be that you come in repentance and faith. The invitation of the gospel has always been that, repentance and faith. It's impossible, of course, to receive a saviour from sin if you won't realise, if you won't recognise that you need a saviour from personal sin, and that therefore you are a sinner before a holy God. And so repentance and faith, you can't really separate them in some senses. But to accept a saviour by faith is to realise that you are a sinner and to turn from that sin. You see, we're not asking you. The gospel isn't asking the unsaved person to reform themselves, to turn away in their own strength from all human sin and to say goodbye to it. That would be absurd. We can't do that without the Holy Spirit. But to accept a saviour from sin by faith is to repent from sin. So repentance is part of the rhythm of the Christian life. It's how we began, isn't it? How we began. Each one of us here tonight who knows and loves Jesus Christ started in repentance. We may not have been able to articulate it. We may not be able to have described it at the time. We may have become Christians like I did when we were very young. And we may not necessarily have understood all that came with repentance, but we would have to start there. Just like the publican in Luke 18, God be merciful to me, a sinner. We all had to start there. We all came in different ways. Everybody here who knows the Lord Jesus has a different testimony of salvation. But we all have to come the same way. God be merciful to me, a sinner. But not only is it part of the beginning, not only is it there right at the start of the Christian life, but it's continual, isn't it? Continual, life of repentance. I don't know about you, but I live a life of failure and recovery. Failure and recovery. And I think if we were honest, every Christian here lives a life like that, of failure and recovery, of having to come time and time again to a God of love and mercy and to say, Father, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? And the Feast of Trumpets tells us all about that, that this life is a life of repentance. Let me just read you a verse from 1 John, just to remind ourselves of that principle. 1 John chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There is a doctrine, of course, out there in the world, out there in the professing church, of sinless perfection, of being able to reach a point in your Christian experience where you are no longer sinning, no longer experiencing sin. My favourite Bible commentator is Dr. Ironside, H.A. Ironside, and he was actually brought up in the Salvation Army, and that's where he first was a preacher, that's where he first served the Lord and sought to preach the gospel, but they believed in that at that time. I'm not sure where they stand on it now, but the Salvation Army taught sinless perfection, that you should strive towards a point where you are no longer sinning in your experience and in your actions, even in your thoughts. And Ironside bought into that. He believed that that was possible. And he really wanted it. He thought, well, if it's possible, if God has it for me, then I want it. I want all that God has to offer. So if it's possible to be sinless, then I want to be sinless. And so he sought to try and find somebody who had experienced it and who was living it. And he searched and he searched and he searched. He would ask people, who's the godliest old saint that you know? Who's the person that you know who just walks so closely with God? And I'll go and speak to them. He went to nursing homes. He went to old folks' homes. He went to the bedsides of ancient saints. And he asked them, so have you experienced this? You know, tell me about it. When did you come into full salvation, as they called it in that circle? And time after time after time, he found that nobody had. That nobody had. But still, he was determined. You can read about it in a fascinating book called Holiness, the False and the True, that he wrote about his experience. He took himself off into the forest. He said, I'm off into the forest and I'm going to go there. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink. I'm just going to pour myself out before God and try and get this experience of full salvation. Well, if I went into the forest and didn't eat and didn't drink for 3 days, I'd have some sort of spiritual experience. And he did. He had some sort of vision there in the forest. And he thought, that's it. I've got it. I'm no longer subject to sin. I no longer have sin in my life. And I've reached this experience. And so he went back to the Salvation Army and he was lauded and he was the child of the time. He was the golden boy of the Salvation Army at that time, going around preaching sinless perfection. But of course, it only took a couple of weeks before he realized that the old nature was still there. And he was still the sinful Harry Ironside he'd always been. And he would need to go back to that rhythm of failure and repentance, of coming back to God and saying, I'm sorry. Because the next verse says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So repentance, but also secondly, regathering. Regathering. Each of the feasts in this section, and just to say that here we're entering into what you could call the second section of the feast. They all happen in the 1 month, the seventh month. You've got the Feast of Trumpets at the beginning, then 10 days later you have the Day of Atonement, rather, and then the Feast of Tabernacles directly after. They all happen in the 1 month. And so this one is the start of that second set, if you like. Each of these feasts has a heavenly fulfillment and an earthly fulfillment. A fulfillment for the church and a fulfillment for the Jews. God has promised. God has promised to regather the Jewish nation to their nation. The Jewish ethnic people to their nation in Israel. I had the opportunity to go to Israel a number of years ago, about 10 years ago now. I've told you about that before. But one of the experiences I had there, which I really found fascinating, was I went to what's called the Israel Museum. It's the main national museum in Jerusalem. A remarkable place, a huge museum complex. That's where the Shrine of the Book is as well, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are kept. And they had an exhibition on that year, which I was privileged to go and see. And it was an exhibition of synagogues from all over the world. Synagogues from all over the world, and they'd been reconstructed in their architecture. So there were synagogues from Suriname, and synagogues from Brazil, synagogues from Buenos Aires, from Japan, from Britain, reconstructed. And it was fascinating to walk around and to see how Jewish people scattered all over the world in fulfillment of what God said would happen, what he said he would do, scattered to every corner of the world, had, wherever God had placed them, worshipped him. Wherever God had placed them across the world in judgment, they had worshipped him and sought to give him his due in that corner of the world. And yet he said, he promised, that he would regather them. And here we are in 2023, and we are watching the news. And there's a nation called Israel today. There's a nation called Israel today, and where its capital is a disputed point. But there's a nation called Israel. They have a flag, they have an anthem, they have their own language, they've resurrected the Hebrew language, remarkably. The question is that the fulfillment? We're now post-1948. Is that the fulfillment of God's promise to regather the Jews? Has that already happened, seeing as we have a nation called Israel today? Well, you know, when God does something, throughout the scriptures we learn this, that when God does something, he does it comprehensively. He does it comprehensively. There are still today, of course, in this country, in America, in Canada, all over the world, millions of Jews. There are more Jews living outside of Israel than there are living inside Israel. And so, although the stage is set for the fulfillment of prophecy about the regathering of the Jews, it hasn't happened yet in fullness. It hasn't happened yet in fullness. And the way that I would describe this to people is I would say this. Imagine you went to go and see a play. You went to go and see a play in a theatre. And you sit down and you're there early. And you sit in your seat. What do you see happening on the stage in front of you? You see the stagehands moving all the props into place. You see them moving the scenery and the set design and all the bits that they need for the play to be played out. But the production hasn't started yet. You're seeing all the props in position, but the production hasn't started yet. But what we notice is this, that it gets very, very dark, doesn't it, just before the production. It gets very dark and then the curtain lifts. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that that's the stage that we're at today in world history. It's getting very, very dark. And everything has been set in place. Everything is there for the events of the end times. But it's not that yet. It's not that yet. What we're seeing is not the fulfillment in fullness of these promises. What we're seeing is the stage being set for them. So, repentance and regathering. God has promised to regather the Jews. Let me just, you don't need to turn there, but let me direct you to a verse in Genesis 49. Genesis 49 is a fascinating chapter, the blessing of the tribes of Israel. And in verse 10, Judah is receiving their blessing. Well, actually, from verse 8 they receive it. And in verse 10, we read this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh. Interesting word. If you look up the meaning of Shiloh, you'll find lots of different ones. But they seem to coalesce around this. He who is sent. The gift of heaven. He who is sent. So until he who is sent shall come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. The Messiah. The Messiah of the Jews, none other than Jesus Christ himself. This regathering is, time and time again in the scriptures, associated with the sound of the trumpet. The sound of the trumpet. Let me read to you a little bit more about it in Ezekiel. And if you'd like to turn there, please do. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. I'll just read a little bit about this promise. I've told you that God has promised to regather the Jews, so let me demonstrate that and give you some evidence for it. We could have turned to many different passages, but here it's summarized quite succinctly in Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 16. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries. Now just pause for a moment there. Remember the exhibition in the Israel Museum. Remember all those synagogues from all over the world. The Jews have been, in fulfillment of what God said, scattered all over the face of the earth. There's probably not a country today, maybe apart from some of the very close Islamic countries, where you won't find Jewish people. And even then, you often do. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, and then listen to this, remember what I said, that wherever they've been scattered, they've sought to worship God, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I will be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Now, Jewish people have integrated with the countries that they have lived in, and they have sought to settle, they've sought to establish businesses and get involved in the life of those countries, but they have remained a distinct people across the face of the earth today. They have remained distinct. Verse 17 says, therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And I will give you the land of Israel. So there will be a regathering. And just as we draw this little section to a close, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, please. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24. And here we come to the Olivet Discourse. And these wonderful verses, this answer of the Lord Jesus to the question of his disciples. And we don't have time, of course, to go into this. I've spoken through Matthew 24 here before, actually, had the privilege of doing that. Let's read from verse 30 of this chapter. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then listen to verse 31 particularly carefully. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now here, this is not talking about the church of the Lord Jesus. The church of the Lord Jesus is absent from Matthew chapter 24. Because of the event which we'll go on to consider next, which is the rapture of the church. The church is not to be found in Matthew chapter 24. The elect referred to here is the elect nation, the nation of Israel. God will regather his people to his land, and there they will repent. There they will see the one who's been their Messiah all along, and they'll realize, and they'll look on him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn as one mourns for an only child. And when they come in mourning and repentance to God, they'll find that there's mercy there for them. There's mercy there for them, and a fountain is opened in Jerusalem. We don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but it's wonderful. Some of my favourite verses in the Old Testament, in Zechariah 12 and 13, about this fountain of mercy opened for the Jews in Jerusalem. That's what our God is like. You see, he could be forgiven, I suppose, from a human perspective of saying, well, you've had your chance, and over hundreds, over thousands of years, I've sent messengers to you, and you've rejected them at every turn. Why should I forgive you now? And yet he does. And yet he does when nationally they recognize the Lord Jesus as Messiah. So repentance, regathering. And then for us, rapture. Rapture. We live, brothers and sisters, in the time between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. Between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. So there in the first month, you've got those opening feasts of that we've already covered so far. You had the Sabbath. And then you had the Passover, then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that all happens in the first month. Then you have 50 days until Pentecost. And then between Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, and the trumpet, that's where we live. That's where we live. If you were to look at these feasts dispensationally, we've been doing that a little bit this week. Not really focusing on that necessarily, but there is where we live. We live in that period between when the Holy Spirit fell and when the Lord Jesus is coming for his own. And we already said last night that there's never been a more privileged time to live as a child of God than today. And yesterday we said we're one day closer to the Lord's return. Well, here we are tonight. There was no guarantee we'd get here tonight, was there? Because we could have seen the Lord face to face. But we're one day closer tonight than we were last night. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for one person the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's return for us. You can read about it in John 14, the promise of the Father's house. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection that's guaranteed to every believer. But let's just read those verses that were maybe all in your minds already from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 just for a moment and read some of these lovely verses together. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. And we'll just read from verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So friends, we live in the time between Pentecost and the rapture. And at any moment, the Lord Jesus Christ could return for us. So can I just ask you tonight, those listening on Zoom and those here in the hall, are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come? The only way to be ready is to be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, to be born again by the Spirit of God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, you're not ready for his return. If you have, then you are. There's nothing that remains to be done. For those of us who know and love Christ, we're simply waiting for his return. Let me read to you a couple of verses that are at the beginning of this epistle, first epistle to the Thessalonians. And as we draw our thoughts on the day of the Feast of Trumpets to a close, let me just draw your attention to verses 9 and 10, because they cover repentance and, I suppose, what you could call readiness, repentance and readiness. And here Paul is reflecting on the reception that he had among the Thessalonian believers. And he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a wonderful definition of repentance. Turning to God from idols. You remember how they burnt them. They burnt them in the open square. Turning to God from idols and serving the living and the true God. We don't turn from idols to do nothing, do we? We're not saved to be stuck. We're saved to serve the true and living God. A wonderful definition of the Christian life. Turning and serving. But not only that. Waiting too, and to wait for his son from heaven. Due to misunderstanding, I think, of prophetic scripture, there are people out there who are waiting for all sorts of things. Waiting for the Antichrist. Waiting for a new world order. Waiting for blood moons. Waiting for all sorts of things. We're waiting just for one person. Just one person, our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, we don't have to wait for wrath. We're told unequivocally in the New Testament, time and time again, that we are exempted from the wrath of God. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that not only means the personal condemnation for my sin that I deserve in hell, but it also means the condemnation and wrath of God poured out in the world at the period that we call the tribulation. We will be raptured before the tribulation begins. Well, let's move on now and speak about the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. So back to Leviticus chapter 23, please. Back to Leviticus chapter 23, and let's read from verse 26. Thank you very much for your patience this evening. And let's just try and have a little bit of energy to read these last few verses. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll read from verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. And that really means self-reflection, repentance. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Well, here we come, friends, really to, I suppose, what you would call the climax of the Jewish calendar. The most holy and the most solemn day in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Jews call it today. And the banner I want to put over this, as we thought about the return of the Lord, is now our representative. The Lord, our representative. You see, in Passover, we've already seen that the Lord died on the cross, and that that precious blood was shed for us, and as it were, painted over the lintels and doorposts of our lives. And now we're going to look at the death of the Lord Jesus from a slightly different angle. And we're going to go into the temple, and to see how atonement was made for us. It all finds its fulfillment in Christ. Now, for us to get an understanding of it, you see, in Leviticus chapter 23, we're just told that it should happen. We're not told what ought to happen. So please turn back with me to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And that's where we find the actual instructions for this. I'll just need to read a few verses here as we study this together. Leviticus 16. And let's read from verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Listen to this and imagine it happening. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, notice that, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And you can read the rest of the chapter for a full account of what happens in the Day of Atonement. But there are the basics. There are the basics. A young bull for his own sins and the sins of his household, and 2 goats for the sins of the people. 1 to be a sin offering, and 1 to function as a scapegoat. And it all finds its fulfillment in Christ. Now, you don't need to turn there. Let me just read a verse from 1 John 4 just to establish this. 1 John 4 and verse 9, well known to us all. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he sent his Son, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a vital word. It means, of course, to appease, assuage the wrath of God. And in some Bible translations, it will say the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice. All finds its fulfillment in Christ. Just three things as we draw our thoughts to a close tonight. The servant, the sanctuary, and the sacrifice. We see the servant, he's the great high priest. He can only go in to the Holy of Holies once a year. And this is it. This is it, the Day of Atonement. And he makes his way in. Now, I'm going to turn, you don't necessarily need to, but I'm going to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapters 7, 8, and 9, because these chapters unfold to us the beauty of this contrast. The servant, we have this perpetual, perfect, great high priest in the Lord Jesus. Why is it tonight we haven't come to a priest? I'm not a priest. You're not priests, apart from in one glorious sense, the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. That we, the very moment we are saved, become a priest in the royal household of God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24, we read this. But this man, speaking of Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, our priest doesn't need to be changed. He doesn't wear out by reason of old age. Our priest is the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And then we think of the sanctuary. Well, the sanctuary needed to be cleansed. It needed to have a sacrifice made for it. You see, the priest, he had to sacrifice for his own sins. Our perfect priest is sinless. You think of the sanctuary. That sanctuary had to be cleansed through the offering of blood. But we have a more perfect tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who sit on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the servant, we've got the perfect priest in the Lord Jesus, the great high priest at God's right hand. The sanctuary, he's the minister of a more perfect tabernacle pitched by God and not by men. And then we think of the sacrifice. Well, let me read to you from Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We are bought with his precious blood. With his precious blood. So what is it that makes atonement for somebody nowadays? What is it that makes it possible for somebody like me, a sinner, to be made right in the eyes of God? It is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the atoning sacrifice, but also the scapegoat too. The scapegoat too, our representative. And Christ fulfills all of this because he is the perfect priest. He is the sanctuary. He is the sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. And there that goat was made the representative for the people, the hands of the priest laid upon it, and all the sins of the nation imputed to that goat, and let it run off into the wilderness to die. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, took on our sin. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Let me finish with a couple of questions, a couple of important questions. Have you taken Christ as your representative? Is he your representative? If you were to stand before God tonight, if you were to stand before God tonight and roll out the carpet of your life, all the things you've done and said and thought that you shouldn't, but also the good things too, would you be accepted before a holy and righteous God? If you were to roll out the carpet of your life, what would you say to a God of justice and a God of holiness? Well, I know that I would fall so far short, and that's the case for all of us here tonight. None of us would be able to enter his presence were it on the basis of our own performance. And yet I can point to the one who made the atoning sacrifice for me, who shed his precious blood for me. And I can say, well, there's my Saviour at your right hand. And he has bought my place in heaven. He has bought my place in heaven through the shedding of his own precious blood. So have you taken Jesus Christ as your own personal representative? And secondly, are you ready for his return? Are you ready for his return? And if you are a believer tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, are you looking for his return? Are you waiting for that day when he will come to take us home? Let me just finish with two little poems that I came across recently. The first one, I want you to think about the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. It goes like this. Today, perhaps, yes, perhaps today, the Lord may come and catch away his ransomed church, his blood-bought bride, to take her place at his blessed side, when dead and living saints shall share one trumpet summons to the air. Are you ready for that day? Are you waiting for it? Are you watching for it? And then lastly, as we think about the Day of Atonement, we read this. Now I will glory in the cross, for this I count the world but dross. There I, with Christ, was crucified. His death is mine. With him I died. And while I live, my song shall be no longer I, but Christ in me. Let's conclude by singing together, friends. Put the number here. Number 302. Number 302. And the second and third verses were particularly in my mind. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Verse 3 says, we come to him, our priest and apostle, clothed in his glory and bearing his name, laying our lives with gladness before him, filled with his spirit, we worship the King. Let's stand to sing after the introduction, number 302.